keeping in mind what the real meaning of Christmas is. Amen? Lots of stuff going on, but hey, keep it real. Keep it real. Money opportunities for us to help and give at Christmas time. And again, I just want to highlight that brochure that Bruce mentioned. The folks from Gospel for Asia actually called me and told me the story about how an entire village came to Jesus Christ through a chicken. A single chicken was given to a village. And then you got all the eggs and all of that from the chicken. And they couldn't believe that it was free. But somebody gave the village a chicken in the name of Jesus. And everyone got saved in that village. Just as a result of that. That's an absolutely amazing thing. And so just look through that brochure and see if you might want to help. Who knows what the Lord might do with that gift that you might give. Also, those boxes that we're collecting for Christmas, those need to be back in the next couple of weeks. Right across the border, we'll be giving kids a Christmas gift in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, a bunch of school items to help them with their education. So if you took one of those big bags with all of that information in it, make sure you fill that up and bring it back in the box. I see a number of them already back there, and just be sure to bring those back. This morning we're in Matthew chapter 24. The end of Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we ask that you would speak truth into our lives. Confront us this morning with truth. We want to know the truth. We don't want to be in the dark. We want to know, Lord, what you expect of us. Your truth sets us free. Draw us each closer to you this morning. We give you this time. Bless it, Lord. Speak loud and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So for the last several months on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the last day prophecies of the scripture. And actually, we've been looking at a sermon that Jesus gave on the last days. And I got to tell you, I am convinced that we are, in fact, living in the last days. I believe that the second coming of Christ is much sooner than it is later. I'm expecting Jesus to come back in my lifetime. I'm looking for him to return, and he could come at any moment. Amen? We need to be ready. What should we do as we await that glorious event? How should we be behaving? Well, Jesus finishes up this sermon with essentially four parables in which he tells us exactly what's expected of us as we await his coming. And let me just give you a heads up. Jesus doesn't want us to be lazy. Jesus doesn't want us idle. Jesus doesn't want us being irresponsible. He doesn't want us to go out and sell all our homes and quit our jobs. He doesn't want you to go out and max your credit card out. I've heard people do that. He doesn't want us all sitting on hillsides looking up. He's got work for us. Important work. And we should be busy about his work, knowing how short the time is getting. So I want you to notice what Jesus expects of us according to this parable that we're looking at this morning. I want you to read it very carefully with me. We're going to read all the way through it. Jesus says, "Who then," verse 45, "is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household
to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus is speaking about a circumstance that was very common in his day, not so common in our day, but still very easy to understand. You have this man who has become very, very successful. He's become extremely wealthy and he has a huge estate. He has a huge house that he and his wife and children live in. There are multiple houses on his property, houses for other relatives. If he would have had adult sons in those days who were married, usually they just moved right on to dad's property in their own house. So you have this, almost like this community. He would have all kinds of land to take care of. He might have a vineyard, grove of olive trees, grove of fig trees. He'd have many, many acres of farmland to take care of. He would have all kinds of livestock, hundreds of livestock. All kinds of different animals, oxen, bulls, cows, rams, sheep, goats, just all over his land. He would have his hands into all kinds of different businesses. He might have a blacksmith shop, a carpenter shop, a place where they make the clothing. This man would have many, many servants. He owned servants. And if he owned those servants, he also had to take care of their wives and children. So there were servant quarters. There were dormitories. Just this huge place. This huge operation. Imagine all of the details. The day to day. Just getting that all running properly. All those buildings that needed to be maintained. The children that need to be tended to, and the education of the children. Taking care of the animals, taking care of the farmland, taking care of the tools, making sure that everybody's doing what needs to be done. All the supplies, all the equipment, all of that. You imagine this huge operation. Well, in those days, an owner like that would hire a person to become his chief steward. The manager of all that. And his job full time would be to take care of all those servants, all that equipment, all that farmland, all that delegation, all of that organization. And this steward that the owner hired, his main job was to look out for the main interests of the owner. Full-time job. Lots of work. Maybe some of you have read the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He's a good example of what a steward. Remember, he became the chief steward in Potiphar's house when he was in Egypt. Very, very important job. Lots of responsibility. Well, that's what Jesus is speaking about. That's the earthly side of this parable. And in this story, the master, the owner, goes on a trip. He's out of town. We don't know how long he's going to go, and he could pop back at any time. And while the master, the owner, is away, the steward is to make sure that he's taking care of all that stuff properly. The master could come back at any moment, right? And if he comes back and he finds his steward doing a good job, reward. If he comes back and he finds his steward doing a poor job, punishment. Serious punishment. That's the situation that Jesus is speaking about in this parable. Now, you know that with an earthly story in a parable, there's a spiritual application. So now, what do you think the spiritual application of this very easy to understand parable is? Who's the master in this story? Can there be any doubt that the master is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? The master is Jesus. Can you think of anybody more wealthier than Jesus? He owns it all. He owns everything. And the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone on a trip. It's lasted about 2,000 years. He came. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He rose again the third day and he ascended. And he told us he's coming back. And for 2,000 years, we've been waiting his return. And by the way, he can pop in anytime. Very clear in this story. Jesus is the master. Who is the steward in this story? You are. I am. All of us in this room individually are the steward. The steward in this parable represents every single human being alive on the face of the planet today. It's all of us. You could write your name in this story. You're the steward. Now, I want you to understand something. This is very, very important to understand. And I want you to listen to me carefully. In one sense, God is the father of everyone. In one sense, all of us are God's children. In one sense, God is the master of everyone. In one sense, all of us are servants to Jesus. Now, that is true by virtue of creation. God has created all of us. And by virtue of the fact that God created us, we all belong to him by creation. And in that sense, we are his children, all of us. We're his stewards. That does not mean that we're all saved. That does not mean that we've all become redeemed children in the family of God. The Bible teaches that creation's broken, right? That the human race is broken. Sin has come into the human condition and it's destroyed things. And sin separates us from a holy God. And that is why God sent Jesus on that first Christmas morning, his son, so that he could come and take care of the sin problem, to fix it, to die on the cross for the sins of the world and make it possible for us to be forgiven. Now, if you want to become a redeemed child of God, you must receive Jesus by faith. So, do you see how it's possible to be a child of God by virtue of creation, yet not saved? Do you understand that? That's a very important distinction. Every now and then you're going to hear, and I hear it all the time, somebody says, oh, well, we're just all God's children. And we can just do whatever we want. We're all just God's children. He made us. Well, that's true by creation. But if you want to get saved, you got to place your faith in him. Amen? It's the whole point of Jesus coming. To save us, to save his people. So, Jesus is the master. The steward is you. The steward represents all people. Okay. In this story, the master gives his steward a household to rule, to manage. And that person is responsible for that household. So if we follow the parable,
Jesus Christ has given you a household that you are accountable to him for on how you manage and how you steward it. Okay. What is that household? What is that household that God has given you? Now, here's, you can go all kinds of directions. I consulted a whole bunch of commentaries, and I got to tell you, there's a lot of different directions that you can go. They go many different ways in what this household is, and things can get very specific. But a lot of commentators, and I agree, keep it very simple in general. And that's where I want to be. And that's where I think it is in the text. What is the household that God has given you that you're responsible for? And only you can be responsible for it, to manage it, to take care of it, to steward it. The household that God has given you is your life. Your life. Your life here. God created you uniquely and individually. God breathed life into you. God gave you that soul. And I know it's kind of cliche, but it's absolutely true. There will never, ever, ever be another you. You're the only you there will ever be. The Master has given you you. Your life. Everything that you are, God has given you. Your intellect, your personality, your laugh, your physical appearance, your talents, your passions, your interests. God gave that to you. All that you have in your life, I want you to think about it. Everything that you have, the parents that you have, your brothers and sisters, your wife if you're married, your husband if you're married, your children if you're a parent. The education that you receive was given to you from God. And you say, wait a minute, I earned that. No, God gave you the brains. God gave you the opportunity. The career. Your house. Your land. Your cars. Your money. Your employees. Your employer. Your country. Your neighborhood. Your community. All of that is your life. And all of that has been given to you by God. So there are there are as many households here as there are people. They're all different, aren't they? But God has given you your household. Your life. And he wants you to steward it. He wants you to manage it. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I don't like my life. I feel like I got sort of short-sighted. Why didn't I get the brains of a Bill Gates or Steve Jobs? The looks of a Brad Pitt or a Marilyn Monroe? Why didn't I get the business sense of a Donald Trump? Well, you could have got his hair, too. Would you have liked that? Why wasn't I born in wealth and other people were born in poverty? Why was I born on the wrong side of the track? Why did my parents leave? Don't you dare go that way. Don't you dare compare your life to another life. You know what? You will not be responsible or accountable to God for the way somebody else lives their life. You will be accountable to God for the way that you live the life he gave you. Someone might say, well, what about the person who's born handicapped? What about the Down syndrome baby? Listen, I believe every single life is important. And every single life is beautiful. And every single life is sacred. And every single life should be valued. And I want you to know where you sit here this morning, God made you the way He made you, and He loves what He made. You're the apple of His eye. Okay. How's life? How are you doing with that life that God gave you? You get one shot at it. One life. Will you make the most of it? Well, what does Jesus expect of us with our lives? What would be a good steward? Well, I want you to notice that He gives us several characteristics of a good steward of life. I want you to notice a word that shows up twice in verse 45 and 46. He says, who then is a faithful and wise, what's that word? Servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant. Servanthood is very, very important to the master. If you are going to be a wise steward of the life that God gave you, then you must become a dedicated, committed servant to the master. You need to use your life, all of it, in service to God. That's the best use of a life, serving Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to become a servant of Jesus Christ, the first step you have to do is get right with God through Jesus Christ. You can't become a servant of Jesus Christ until you've gotten right with Him. And remember, the only way to get right with God is by faith in Christ Jesus. So the most important thing that anybody can do with their life, the most important decision that must be made, is for a person to bow and invite Jesus to be their Savior. To become born again. To become a member of God's family. The first step. And then, once you give your life to Jesus Christ, once you get saved by faith, then you are called to live the rest of your life for Him. Your whole life becomes one of service unto God. You live your life serving Jesus. He's your master. So you know that personality that He gave you? You serve Him with that personality. You know that intellect God gave you? You serve Him with that intellect. You know those talents, those strengths that God gave you? You serve Him with that. The resources that God's given you? You serve Him with that. The career? You serve Him with that. With everything that He's given you, you now turn that back and you give it to Him, and you serve Him. See, as Christians, we don't serve the almighty dollar. Amen? We don't serve materialism. We don't serve power. Our main goal is to serve Jesus. That is the best use of a life. Seeing your entire life as one of serving Jesus Christ. Now, I think we get too narrow-minded on what it means to serve Christ. A lot of us as Christians think that serving Christ is what happens on Sunday mornings. And that we got to be in the ministry, or we got to be on the worship team, or maybe we got to be preachers or be in the ministry. That's true. We do serve Christ that way, and we should all have a ministry that we're involved in. But folks, you serve God with everything. You serve God on Monday. in your job, in your school, in your hobbies, in your activities.
Paul said in Colossians 3, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything. Your whole life. If you're a bricklayer, you serve Christ. If you're an accountant, you serve Christ with that. If you're high profile, you serve God with high profile. If you're low profile, you serve low profile. All of it. Everything becomes divine service.
In the Westminster Confession, the shorter version, the first question that's asked is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I agree with that. All of life is getting right with Jesus Christ, the Master, and then doing everything out of service for him. That mentality, that attitude. This word servant also, I think, speaks to me a lot about what God expects of me and my treatment of other people. Amen? If you will be a good steward of the life that God has given you, then you will serve other people. You know what? You'll love other people. You'll be sensitive to other people. You'll be tender with other people. You married? You got kids? How do you treat them? You the boss? You the head honcho on campus? How do you treat your employees? How do you treat the person that comes over and does your backyard? How do you treat the person that comes over and cleans your house? To be a servant of Christ is to be a servant of people. Amen? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." That is the best description I can think of a life that's being lived well. You live your life as a servant unto Jesus Christ and serving other people for Jesus' sake in whatever that you do. The servant. Look at another word that shows up in verse 45. This is also a very important word in the economy of God. Verse 45, he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Faithfulness. Very high value in God's economy. If you are going to be a good steward of the life that God has given you to live, then not only are you going to be a servant, but you're going to be a faithful servant. He specifically says that. You need to be faithful. Now, there's two ways to think of faithfulness. First, in the sense of fidelity. For those of you who are married, you understand fidelity and faithfulness. Husband, your wife occupies a unique position in your life that no other woman can share. You are to be faithful to her, physically, mentally, spiritually, every single way. That's the idea of being faithful. And the idea for us as Christians, once we become Christians and God changes our life and we begin to serve him, we're faithful to him. No other person occupies that place. Christ is our master. This guy who is a servant in the parable, I mean, if the master leaves and this guy goes out after his master leaves and goes to another farm and gets another master, would that be a good thing? No, it wouldn't. So the idea is we are to be faithful to him. If a choice is needed between a friendship and a relationship or God, if you're a Christian, who do you choose? God. If it's a choice between a job or a career or God, who do you choose? God. It's being faithful. There's another way to think of this word faithfulness, though, and I think this is more what he's getting at. And faithfulness has to do with the idea of dependability, right? Being trustworthy, being reliable. Somebody who's faithful to be there, right? That's what Jesus wants of his people. He wants them to be faithful, dependable. So there are many things that we know in the scripture that the Lord has asked us to do in our growth, in our, you know, Bible reading, prayer, spending time at church, witnessing, all of these things, you know? And Jesus says, I want you to be faithful in that. I want you to spend your life being faithful in the things that I've called you to do. Have you ever worked with somebody who's not faithful? You ever had an employee or maybe a coworker and they show up 50% of the time? They do the job 50% of the time? An employee like that should be given 50% of their paycheck. Just see how they'll react. Faithfulness. I read a story in a 1974 newspaper that spoke of a man by the name of Leo Fortier, and he had rung the bell of his parish church in Three Rivers, Quebec, every Sunday for 52 years. Every Sunday for 52 years, he rang the bell in his church. Of course, he lost his hearing. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. But I want you to think of that. Ring. Next Sunday, ring, week in, week out, month in, month out. Not much. Anybody can ring. But he was faithful. Now here's the deal. Jesus calls you to be faithful with what he's called you to do, not anybody else. You understand that? And I believe as Christians, God has a calling upon our lives, and there's all sorts of things that we might be called to do and we should do. But don't try to do what God's called other people to do. Do what God's called you to do, find out what it is, and be faithful. And you know what? You'll be just as rewarded as, say, a guy like Billy Graham, who was faithful with the talents that God gave him. You say, well, I can't be Billy Graham. There's only one Billy Graham, and you're not it. Our master is so good. He doesn't expect us to try to be what we're not. He makes us the way we are. He gives us talents, and he places a calling upon our lives. And we just simply need to be faithful with that. Be a faithful servant. There was a guy who was very excitable, and he went into the elder board at his church and he said, I know I'm called to be a preacher. I saw in the sky the letters PC in gold. I'm supposed to preach Christ. And one of the elders said, I think it means plant corn. Get back on your father's farm and help him plant corn. Whether it's planting corn or ringing a bell or preaching the word or being that godly man in that office. God wants you faithful. In fact, you'll see later on in a few of the other parables, we find out that when we're welcomed to heaven, you know what he says? Well done, good and faithful servant. Both those words right there. Faithful servant. Are you being faithful? There's one other word I'd like to point out there, and that's in verse 45 again. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? If you're going to be a good steward of the life that God has given you, then you need to be wise in the way you live it. God has called you to be wise. Now, this is the word Sophia. It means to be practical. It means to be sensitive. It means to have a good understanding. And here's the idea. If you're going to be a good steward of the life that God has given you, then you need to become very skilled and wise in your service of Christ. And you need to become wise and skilled in the way you live this life. So, if God has called you to be a husband, you need to be a wise husband. If God has called you to be a wife, you need to be a wise wife. If God has made you parent, God, you need to be a wise parent. Wise in the ministry. Wise in business. Wise with money. Wise as a worker. Wise, wise, wise. Becoming skilled. I believe that God calls us to that. I believe that God expects that of us. As I read the scripture, I believe that God says that as his people, we should live our lives intentionally, thoughtfully, deliberately. Not be those who are like, hey man, life is what happens to you. You know, there are some things that happen in life that are out of our control, right? But there's a whole lot that's in our control, and we need to live and think. Pray. Be skillful. Take the time to become wise with the life that God has given you. Now, I can't think of any other place to get wisdom other than right here. The Word of God. Everything here. Everything for life and salvation, for godliness, you find here. Do you know you find out how to handle money here? How to be a parent here? A good wife? A good husband? How to work with people? Everything. You become skilled in life through this. So I can't think of a better way to spend your life, the life that God has given you, other than making sure you're reading this book and studying. God has given you the life that you're to live, and he's also given you the manual on it. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I guarantee that in a couple weeks, this is going to happen in some of your households. One of the guys, usually the dad, is going to get a new gadget for Christmas. Okay? And they're going to open the box. They're going to throw away that thing called a manual. And they're going to start tinkering with their gadget, whatever that is. And before long, it's going to stop working. You're going to see smoke or something. And the dad's going to, oh, stupid thing. And of course, the wife who's smarter is going to say, did you read the manual? And you're going to get the manual. And you're going to go back and you're going to fix it. And you're going, oh, that's how it works. Thank you for that, Butch. Love you. Same way with life. How many of us try to live life and we don't bother to read the manual? Read it. If Jesus comes back and he finds us being a servant, faithful, serving other people, living a wise, skilled life, will be rewarded. Verse 47, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Now, we don't understand all this, but those who are the best stewards of life here get the best jobs there. Do you understand that? That's an absolute biblical thing. Those who get right with Christ get heaven. And those who serve Christ with their life, they get rewards. And that'll be very, very important. Jesus goes on to give the characteristics of the bad steward. He calls him the evil servant. Look how much different this guy is. Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Okay, so the evil servant is the person who characterizes a person who doesn't take the master seriously. This is the person who doubts the master. This is the person who thinks, oh yeah, whatever. The evil steward of life is the person who lives life as if there's no master. And not accountable to any master. He's not coming. Now there are many people that live their lives that way. They have this life that God has given them. And they don't believe in the Creator who made them. And they mock. And they live their life as if there is no accountability to God. Very unwise, my friend. And this person does not live a life out of service to God, is not faithful to God. And notice what else this person does. Verse 49, and he begins to beat his fellow servants. Is that serving other people? Is that treating other people? You know, there's a lot of people that have this life that God's given them, and maybe a lot of blessings. And they spend their life hurting other people, mistreating other people, manipulating other people, using other people, stepping on other people. It's not a good steward of life. What else do they do? It says, they begin to beat his fellow students and to eat and drink with the drunkard. So these people spend their life, there is no God, it doesn't matter. They treat people poorly and they live their life to do whatever they want. And for them, for many people, it's the party scene. Hey, party! Let's go do drugs. Let's spend our life drinking. So many people in our culture live in what we would call that mentality where they're always working for the weekend. And what happens in the weekend? You get bombed. You go drink with your buddies. You go party. Let me tell you this. If you are living your life in that mentality, that party mentality with that idea, let me tell you, you may have a few laughs every now and then, but according to God, you are absolutely wasting the precious life that God has given to you. It's like the prodigal son. You're squandering it away. For the person who wastes their life, who doesn't get right with God, it says, verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour that he's not aware of. Totally shocked. Totally surprised. Verse 51, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, understand, the life that you have been given by God, you get one shot at it. You will be accountable to God when he comes for it. Are you being a good steward or are you being a bad steward? Your name's written in here. Are you the evil servant or are you the wise servant? May God grant us all to be the wise servants. Amen. Some of you here may be here this morning and you've never taken that first step of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, Some of you might even be sitting here thinking, you know, you're looking back over your life. Boy, God gave me this life. And you look back and you're not happy with how it's gone. In fact, you can look over your life and it looks like one big train wreck. And you feel so guilty this morning about all these things that you've done. And maybe you're even old. Maybe the better part of your life is now behind you. And you're thinking, well, it's too late. As my life is, that's it. Why bother? Why worry about it? I want you to know something. With Jesus Christ, there's always time. With the Master who gave you that life, there's always time to redeem that life. There's always time to get it right. And you can give your life to Jesus Christ today and start afresh anew. And he will do an amazing thing in your life. You know, the Bible says that the Lord can give beauty where there was once ashes. The Bible says that the Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. There may have been many years that you've wasted, but right now, today, it can start, it can change. You must receive him. A couple weeks ago, we were watching that show we watch every time this year, the Christmas Carol. You remember the old Ebenezer Scrooge? Isn't that guy a monster at the beginning of that story? But what happens at the end? Merry Christmas! Turkey for everyone. And in the story, it's an amazing thing because he transforms. And we're fascinated with movies like that. We think, can that really happen? Yes, it can really happen with Jesus Christ. You must receive him. You might be here this morning and you're young. You got your whole life ahead of you. Become that servant of Jesus today and let him use all of your life. Oh, wow. What a life he has in store. Let's all bow our heads and let's close our eyes and let's commit this to him. Worship team would come up. Very, very important moment. I want to give you an opportunity to make a decision. If you're here this morning and you have not released that hold of that life that God has given you. Have you given it back to him? Have you first become a member of his family? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's the whole point of Christmas. And you need to get right with him by placing your faith in him first and asking him to be your Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I'd love to lead you in a prayer right now. You do business with the Lord in your heart. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, right now I'm opening my heart to you. Be the true master of my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to live my life out of service to you. Let's all stand together, shall we? If you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, we're going to have folks standing up here right now and after the service, and I'd love to have you come forward and say, I prayed that prayer, we'd like to share with you more about following Jesus.